Father, I thank you for the word which you have given to us as your promise unto us. I thank you, Father, that we can trust you and your word. And Father, this morning I pray that as you by your Spirit have instructed me in your word through the studies this week, that you by your Spirit would now empower me to bring forth the message that you have given unto me. So, Father, may my thoughts be your thoughts and your thoughts my thoughts as I present unto them the word of God as you have given it unto me. And may your Spirit keep me from error. And may I, Father, present it with power and conviction as we this morning learn to stand on the promise of God as you have given unto us your oath. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his glory we're able to ask it all. In the matchless name of Jesus, I pray it. And everyone said, amen. You can be seated, and as you're seated, take your Bibles with me this morning. And turn with me, would you please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We're continuing through the book of Hebrews, looking at it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we're making our way through it. Those of you who were here last week understood the fact that we looked at a really strong warning. A warning that the writer of Hebrews gives us to be careful that you don't fall away. In fact, a warning so harsh as to say the fact, because if you do fall away, it is impossible for those, once they've been fallen away, to be returned to repentance. For they have spurned and they have scorned the very name of Jesus. A very strong warning given by God. And yet one that we looked at last week. And yet one that also ended with a real sense of confidence, did it not? For Paul didn't write it, we don't know. For the writer of Hebrews wrote, I am confident of even better things for you. For you will, those who have claimed salvation, better things that you will move on in your faith, in your confidence that you have in the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I started my message with introducing to those of you who are younger and more depraved, in the singing of Billy Joel, right? Musically depraved, at least, okay? And we looked at Billy Joel in the sense of he's moving out. And then we did the Jeffersons, they're moving on. And some of you knew the song, some of you knew the show, some of you didn't. Some of you were saying, what are you talking about? In fact, somebody challenged me afterwards and said they wanted to stand up and say, Don, who's Billy Joel anyways? All right. And so this morning, all right, I'm not going to play the music because the music I want to play doesn't come until the end of the song. And I don't want to play the whole song just to get to it, but if I were to play the song, it would be the 1981 version of Journey's says, don't stop what? Believing, okay? Don't stop believing. And that, in essence, is the message that the writer of Hebrews is saying to us. Now, that is not the message of Journey's song, Don't Stop Believing, so I don't want to make any type of comparison, only in the sense of the fact that the writer to Hebrews is saying, don't stop believing. Because let me ask you this question. How many of you have had a time in your life where you stood in the promises of God and you, shall I say, were disappointed that God didn't come through in the way you thought he would? Anybody want to join me with that? The rest of you just don't want to admit it, do you? For I recognize this morning as we look at the promise of God, and I want to be clear at the outset that as we look at this morning, I want you to recognize, and I'm going to read it, but I want you to recognize that the writer does not say the promises of God. Be clear on that. The writer speaking about the promise of God. So let's look at that, and then we'll make applications as well of that unto the promises of God. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, how many of you are ready to look at the promise God's talking about this morning? Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. All right, let's go for it. If you see your notes, only 3 points this morning. That doesn't mean the message will be shorter. It just means the points will be fewer. Okay? Only 3 points this morning. And what I want to look at this morning is that the promise that God gives us of assurance and hope, even when our faith is wavering. For I want to approach this morning the message from the reality of the fact that oftentimes when we stand on the promise of God and we then somehow, many times God answers our promise and we say, thank you, God, right? God answered our prayers. God was firm to his promise. But other times when we bring our promise before God and God doesn't seem to answer it in the way we felt it should be answered it or in the timing we feel he should have answered it in, we often can say, God, where were you? Why didn't you answer me? And our faith can begin to waver, can it not? And we can waver into doubt. And so I want to look at the fact that coming off the whole understanding of don't fall away, but I'm confident that you and your salvation will move on to better things. The better things I want to move on to this morning is the promise of God that has been given unto us. And so the first thing I want to look at this morning, kind of the first assurance that I want to look at this morning, is what I put down here as the sure promise of God. We need to remember that God's promise is certain. We must understand the certainty of God's promise. Now that certainty is not determined by our circumstances. That certainty is determined by the Word of God. And as we're going to see later, by the very character of God. And so when we enter into those valley of death times in our lives, when things seem to be getting dark around us, and we question and we wonder where God is, then in those times are the times that our faith needs to have assurance and needs to have hope and needs to have something solid upon which it can stand on. And that's why when you come to the end of the passage, did you get it there? I tried to emphasize it. If you look at verse 19, in fact, if you have your pencil out or your pen and your own Bible, if you have a pew Bible, go ahead and underline it anyways. But if you have your Bible out, for we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Amen? That's the promise of God. That we have a firm, solid foundation upon which we can stand in the promise of God. And so as we look at this passage, we want to begin by looking at the certainty of God's promise in His truth. I need a little help this morning, all right? So little audience participation, congregational participation this morning. And because I was up late last night, it's been a hard week. It's been a rough week. I've been working on things to get things ready for Ryan. So, just in case you were wondering, I didn't quite have enough time last night. So I need some help. What are some of the promises that you would hold on to? Anybody got one? I mean, I can start it off. I got one or two at least, but help me out with this. Anybody have a promise that you would hold on to? I mean, a promise from God. And you say, no, I don't want to say it because Don's going to shoot it down as soon as I say it. No. All right. Anybody got one? All right. You have the promise of eternal life. God has promised to all who believe the promise of eternal life. Any amens to that? All right. How about another one? Anybody else got one? Chris, what do you got? All right. The promise of God's faithfulness. All right. How many of you got two? Well, I'm glad there's nobody in the front row this morning. No. If I was in a black church, I'd pass out towels to the front row. All right. That's not, by the way, don't take that as anything racial, or it's not intended as that at all. Okay. It's just the fact that many black pastors have a towel to wipe the sweat off when they really get going. All right. So I did not intend that as a racial comment. And if you took it that way, then you took it as I unintended it. So, okay. I just want to be clear in today's generation. Okay. Huh? That's okay? You guys are okay with that? All right, good. Got that covered up. Any more promises? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? Anybody else got any other ones? I will love you always. Okay? God has unconditional love, which remind me of that when I get into my message in just a moment, okay? Because, all right, I want to look at the whole understanding of the certainty of God's promise, because, dads, how many of you have had the moment where, you know, you're working or doing something and the kids come up, maybe you're on vacation or someplace else, and the kids come up and they said, hey, Dad, when you get done, can we go shoot baskets? Or when you get done, can we go throw the ball? Or when we get to the hotel, can we go swimming? And your answer always is what? Huh? Maybe. Or my answer at least was, well, we'll see. Right? Because I don't want to promise. And if you say, okay, yeah, we can do that, then they respond back with, do you promise? Because you see, it's not enough to simply say, yeah, I'll do that with you. But you have to confirm your yes with a promise. Now, why is that? Because if you don't, they can always come back and say what? You promised. As if somehow a promise puts us on the hook. So when we look at that and God's promise written here, it says when God made his promise to Abraham, since there's no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. How many of you have ever gone to court? Anybody ever have to testify in court? What do they make you do? Put your hand in the Bible and you say what? I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What? So help me God, you swear by something even beyond yourself. That's what the writer's talking about. Now I have to let you know that Jesus also says, don't swear an oath, all right? Of which the Jehovah Witnesses say they won't swear an oath because of that passage. Why, what's Jesus saying? Don't swear an oath, but rather what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't have to swear an oath, be honest, so that you don't have to, I promise, I will do it. As we look at the promises of God, we need to look at the certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no greater promise for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Now, let me come, secondly, to the condition of God's promise. All right, we talked about unconditional love. Is God unconditional in his promise? All right, there are scholars who will say that the promise of God given unto Abraham was an unconditional promise. He never said, I will do this if you do this. But I do want to look at the passage, and I want to begin to flesh out a little bit some of this. If you know, and again, I put down the condition of God's promise is faith. If you turn to Genesis chapter 12, you will read there, and the Lord said unto Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go into the land that I will give you. And God says, I will bless you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will give to you a great land, and I will bless you, and all those who bless you, I will bless. How many of you know the promise of God there? In Genesis chapter 12. But let me ask you this question. If Abraham had not got up from the Ur of the Chaldeans and left and gone to the land that God had promised him, would he have received the benefits that God was going to promise him? And in Genesis 15, God comes back to Abraham and says, Abraham, I got a promise for you that I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Abraham, kind of in my imagination, and again, it's my imagination, so don't make it your imagination, but Abraham kind of puts his hand on his hips and says, God, you promised me that you were going to give me a great nation, and we have not even conceived yet. And God takes Abraham outside the tent on a clear desert night and says, look at the stars of the sky, Abraham. Can you count them? Someday your children are going to be as many as the stars of the sky. And Abraham, oh, wow. And in fact, Genesis 15:6 says, and Abraham believed God, and Abraham and God counted it as righteousness. So even then, Abraham had to what? Believe God. Let's move on a little bit. Okay? Let's come to Genesis chapter 17. The angel God comes into the Lord again and says, Abraham, you're going to have a baby. And do you know what they named the baby? And do you know why they named him the baby? Because Abraham did what? Laughed. God, you got a sense of humor. You gave me the promise when I was 75. It's been 25 years later and I'm still trying and it ain't happening anymore, God. I can tell you it's not going to happen. And God said what? Abraham, you're going to have a baby. And you're going to call him Isaac. Because every time you call Isaac for supper, you're going to be reminded that you laughed. You laughed at me thinking I couldn't do it. Now, I have to step out of the pulpit for just a moment. Join with me, would you please? Look at verse 15. What's it say? So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Can we vote by proxy? Let's do interpretation by vote. I know you guys know that I don't believe that, but let's just... How many of you really believe Abraham waited patiently? Because if Abraham waited patiently, then it must have been Sarah's fault that he got to sleep with Hagar, right? It was her idea. And if you go to Hebrews 12, and if you go back to Romans 4, where it talks about the fact that Abraham unswervingly was patient for God, and I'm like, whoa. But that's what the writer says. I cannot argue with Scripture, can I? Say it, Don. Don't argue with Scripture. But I simply have to come back to this and ask you the question. How long have you been waiting on God? After 25 years, of waiting on God? Do you think you might get to a point where you kind of wonder whether God's really going to do what he said he was going to do? And Abraham still continued to believe, continued to wait. And so as we look at God's condition of God's, the condition of God's promise here, we do see the fact that Abraham had to wait patiently for God's promise to be given unto him. And Abraham had to believe God for God's promise to be given unto him. And may I even go on one step further and say, Abraham at the age of 100 had to even act on his faith, such as to conceive Isaac and to have a baby. So do you see what my point is? The fact that the very condition upon which Abraham, God's promise unto Abraham is secured, is the fact that Abraham believed it, he acted on it, and he had faith in it. And so I put down here, thirdly, the confirmation of God's promises through an oath. God confirmed his promise. Verse 16, men swear by something greater than themselves. The oath confirms what he said and puts it an end to all arguments. I like that idea. God put an end to all arguments. He made a promise. Now, there you go. I got a principle here that I want to take from this. The certainty of God's promise, or the sure promise of God, we must understand that God's blessings come through obedience. The promise of God is based on our obedience. Now, you can put the word faith in there if you want to, too. God's blessings comes through our faith. But I really believe that it's more the fact that Abraham's faith was to put into action and he obeyed. In Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. And then actually, I have to go one step further, and I realize my time is going so much faster, so I will fly through the rest of them. Because remember, there's only 3 points this morning. How many of your Bibles have a little footnote at the end of verse 14? I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. How many? All right, this one you can raise your Bible. Raise your hand. You don't have to worry about it. Don's not going to shoot it down. How many of your Bibles have a footnote at the end of that? Where's that verse taken from? Thank you, Jim. Genesis 22:17. Now, you might not be a scholar on the book of Genesis, but if you know a little bit about the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, what did God ask Abraham to do? Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and I want you to take him up into the top of the mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And on the way up the mountain, Isaac says to Abraham, hey, Dad, we've got the fire. We've got the wood. We've got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says what? Help me out with this one, folks, all at the same time. God will provide. And Abraham places his son on the altar and raises the knife. And he hears a bah. That's my interpretation. Actually, the angel of God comes in and says, no, Abraham, don't. So what was God's promise? You see, even in the midst of offering his own son, Abraham did not waver. If we get to Hebrews 12, it'll tell, or Hebrews 11, it'll tell us why. But Abraham did not waver, and he acted on his faith. And because he acted on his faith, God said in Genesis 22:17, I will surely bless you, and there will be many nations. So you see, even Abraham's belief in the promise required that he acted on his belief in the certainty of the promise of God. So in the midst of our trials and tribulations and troubles and struggles, we can still find the promise of God to be the anchor for our souls that's firm and sure. Secondly, because I've already gotten ahead of myself, the solid purpose of God. The solid purpose of God. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what they said, and that puts an end to it. But because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. Now, what is God's purpose in His promise? Is God's purpose so that when you go through troubles, you will know God will be there for you? Is God's purpose so that you can trust God? For you see, I believe that God's purpose here is more than just that, well, I just trust God. He promised I'm going to trust God. But rather what He is saying is the fact that God confirmed His promise with an oath, and His oath was based on what? His character. For you see, in our difficult times, it is not the promise that we must trust in, even though we can do that, but it's in God who gives the promise. For because God wanted to make His unchanging nature of His purpose clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be encouraged. Do you get the picture? What is the hope that we flee to? The hope of God's answering our prayers, well, we can flee to that. But our hope is even beyond that. Our hope is in the very God who promises as the anchor of our soul. For the very solid purpose of God is the very character of God. He does not lie. Or back to my original illustration, fathers, how many of you have made a promise that either by circumstance or by neglect you did not fulfill, and your children came back unto you later and they said to you what? You promised, and then what comes after that? You lied to me. But is not the very character of God that He cannot lie? It's not just that God won't lie or that God can't lie. It's the very fact that God will not. He cannot lie to us. Every promise that God gives unto us is confirmed by His very character. For God does not lie. And so we come to understand that God is the God of truth. He does not lie unto us. And then it goes on to say the very solid purpose that we could have encouragement and hope. That we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So we see the very solid purpose of God is that we could be encouraged even in our time of hope. Now, I know my time is going quicker than my points are, but let me run through this real quick and ask you this question, because you're going to find it again in Hebrews chapter 11 when we get there. For I'm going to ask you the question, did God not make a promise unto Abraham? But did Abraham see the promise fulfilled? Did he see many nations? If you think I'm lying, or you think, no, he didn't, but God wasn't faithful, then turn to Hebrews 11. What did it say? No, he didn't see it. But we'll look at that when we look at Hebrews 11, so I'm not going to go any further than that. Let me ask you this question. Moses, I'm going to call you up out of Egypt, and I want you to lead your people into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a rich and prosperous land. Moses, I want you to lead the people. Let me ask you, did Moses get to see the promise? Help me out with this one. Okay, help me out with this one. He saw it. Did Moses get to enter the promise? No. Let me ask you another question. Let's go on to David. David, there's going to be one of your heirs that's going to sit on a throne. And he's going to rule over the kingdom of God, and he's going to rule forever. Did David see the fulfillment of that promise? No. Will he see the fulfillment of it? Yes. Can I keep going on? Jeremiah, I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and make you successful. I have good plans for you. How long did it take before Jeremiah saw those plans? Anybody want to help me with the math? 70 years before Jeremiah saw those promises. Shall I go on? Daniel, I'm going to give you a vision of what's going to happen in the head. There's going to be four rulers that are going to come up. One of bronze and one of gold and one of clay. And the rock's going to come and they're all going to tumble. And then I'm going to raise up one and there's going to be horns and there's going to be all these kind of weird things. Did Daniel ever see any of his vision come true? Have we even seen it come true? Do we know it's going to come true? Yeah. Let me go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. For the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we see that the solid purposes of God are wrapped up in the very character of God, in the hope that we have in Him. And so this is the principle I put down. God's promise is greater than our problem. I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know where things are going. I don't know what's ahead of you, but I can guarantee you that God's promise will be greater than your problems. For God's promises are wrapped up in the very character of God. And God does not lie. God cannot lie. And so we find the anchor for our soul in the very character of God. The one who promises to be with us. He might not take us through it. He might take us through it. But he promises to go through it with us. Now the last one. And with this I've already referred to it. So I can hopefully make this a little bit shorter. The safe place of God. The safe place of God. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let me ask you this question. What is the safe place you can go to when you're facing trials, troubles, difficulties, and sorrows and heartache and heartbreak? Where do you go? For God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of need. We have a safe anchor for our soul. Now I have to admit to you, I preached this sermon 2 weeks early. Because if Ryan were here this morning, he was a naval quartermaster. Okay, which will be interesting to hear him talk about. He's been in the Persian Gulf and all of Spain and different places as a Navy quartermaster. And if I were to ask him, Ryan, what's the anchor for? He would say the anchor is to keep the boat from drifting. And we have a solid, firm anchor for our souls to keep us from drifting. We have a place of safety that we can go to in the very promises of God. And we have a sanctuary for our refuge. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where no high priest could go. Only on one day of the year he could go there. But it was the very presence of God. And now he says Jesus has gone before us into that place to present to God our request unto God as our ultimate high priest who stands in the presence of God in the very sanctuary, holy place of God, and lets our request be made known unto God. Amen? So we have a safe place where we can go. Doesn't mean that we won't have problems. Doesn't mean we won't have troubles. Doesn't mean we won't have trials or tribulations. But it means when we go there, we have one who represents us before God, who was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, chapter 7, we're going to get into Melchizedek. I don't know if you're looking forward to that, but I am, okay? But my last point. Here's the final principle. God's promises are solid in our shaky times. God's promise is solid in our shaky times. May we find God's presence, God's power, and God's promise sufficient to make us and take us through our difficulties as we wait for His return. Amen? Amen.